Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast, the podcast that encourages you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am so excited today to talk to Mario Murillo, who is well known, but what isn't well known is the enormous impact he had on my life. And I'm happy to reconnect with my old friend. And lately, the Lord has been causing him to speak out about political issues, not because he's a politician, he's an evangelist, but because he's calling out sin. And he's got a blog on Mario Murillo Ministries that he started in 2012 that has been read by 12.5 million people over time. We're going to find out what it is that God has put on his heart. You do not want to miss this. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, everyone, and welcome to Mario Murillo. You know that you had a big impact on my life because I've told you, but back when it happened in 1971, I know exactly when it was because it was the year before I got married. And, you know, I was just a college kid that was heard you minister. Do you remember Argue?
Jim Argue. And Winky Pratney.
Yes, and Joy Dawson. And he had some camp. He called it a concentration camp because they were, I guess, there was a lot of concentrated teaching, although it, you know, it was a play on words from the concentration camps, I guess, you know, in Germany. But anyway, I remember that. That was a pivotal week of my life. And you came in as kind of the big evangelist right at the end of the week. The others kind of taught every day. And you were from Resurrection City in Berkeley. And you had to be mid-20s yourself. But
yes,
you,
sir.
The Jesus movement was exploding out there in California. I had never in my life heard anyone so intense. I mean, you were just like off the charts. You were so intense. And I'm sure I probably never even talked to you. I was probably way too intimidated to talk to you. And then over the years, I've also been impacted. I remember you came and ministered in Orlando in the 70s with Alex Plattenberg. And I visited you out there in the Bay Area. But, you know, I live so far from you, I don't see you very much. And now you're just all over the media with, you know, what you feel the Lord is saying, you know, in these very difficult times. So maybe I should quit talking and just say, welcome to my podcast. Thank you for fitting me in. And I'm just really glad to reconnect with you.
Well, Steve, this is an honor because your podcast is very influential. And I hope that together today we can really comfort people that are confused about the election, but also that we can fire people up in faith because we have a task ahead of us. And one thing I want to comment, that was at the Redwood Christian camp that outside of Santa Rosa. And
oh, I remember
when
it
God
well.
Touched you. I literally remember when God
You're
touched
kidding.
You.
You're
no.
kidding.
And then part of what I remember is that you received a physical healing.
I really did. My back.
I believe it was in your spine. Yeah.
You're absolutely right. And
yep, I remember.
I had injured my back when I was a child, and how could you remember that? That is incredible.
Well, you know, Steve, it's because of what I followed, how the Lord led you, you know, and Alex was a close friend. And when you began Charisma Magazine, well, to me, when you announced that you were going to do a spirit-filled magazine, it's like when Elon Musk said, I'm going to put a rocket ship on Mars.
I don't think so.
Yes, it was.
Those
it was
early
very
issues were so amateurish. You know, that was my learning curve. I didn't know what I was doing, but
well, it was amazing. And
well,
you know, when we did the Jesus 70 something out there with Andre Crouch, Evie Tornquist, and we were out there in Kissimmee, and right when Walt Disney World was just being founded. It was an amazing moment. And the incredible thing about right now that I want to say to the audience is that I was in Berkeley in the birthplace of American Marxism as we see it now. These boys, they came out of Berkeley. And some people say, well, Mario, when you began writing the blog, it was a radical departure. It was not. I was fighting it tooth and nail in Berkeley, watching the grand scheme that is only now unfolding in our country. And from a spirit-filled Pentecostal perspective, to see signs and wonders and to address the evil, which is why I'm so happy to be with you today.
Well, thank you. And, you know, this just brings back so many memories. First of all, back then my family lived in Santa Cruz, and I don't know, what is it, maybe about a two-hour drive from Berkeley. I remember I drove up there with some friends on a Saturday night just because I wanted to experience Resurrection City. It seems to me we all sat on the floor, and it was a powerful service. And at Redwoods Camp, you know, which I don't have occasion to even talk about it very much, I very specifically remember that Jim Argue would have us go out and sit on a rock somewhere on the side of a mountain, you know, it's up in the mountains, and listen and hear what God said to us. And that was one of the first times in my life I'd ever done that. That was very meaningful. You know, I can remember even sitting out on the side of the mountain, my back was like hurting me so bad I could barely sit down. And the Lord touched me in a significant way. And while I've had my issues with my back from time to time, my back is well today. And in fact, one time when I had a flare-up and went to the chiropractor, I complained to the chiropractor. I said, God healed me back in, you know, early 70s, and it's not right that this came back. And I don't know what he said, but I mean, I can specifically remember having that conversation. It was the most, you know, thankfully I've been healthy, was probably the most dramatic healing I ever had personally. I'm just blown away that you could even remember that, because I was just a college kid.
There was another kid roving around that camp. His name was Bill Johnson.
You're kidding. Was he at that camp?
He was there and later became a part of the Bible college that Jim Argue started, and that was in Santa Rosa. In fact, some of the names that were in and around that revival in Northern California are missionaries that have gone to India and amazing persons that the outpouring of the Spirit, and all of it is come full circle. Like, I'm looking at it now, the beach revivals that are breaking out in Southern California with thousands of people, our tent crusade in Fresno, we broke the lockdown, had thousands of people show up and prayed with nearly 1,000 souls to be born again in a state that supposedly doesn't want God. Wow. So all of the symptoms of what we saw in the Jesus movement are reappearing now, even as the devil has stepped in to manipulate an election and rob us of our freedom.
You know, that's incredible about Bill. Bill and I are very good friends now. In fact, he was on the cover of Charisma like two issues ago. I know Bethel well. I know he and I are the same age, but we've never discussed it. You know, there are a lot of kids at that camp that I didn't know.
Right.
I'm gonna text him and say, Bill, were you at that? And I'll tell you one other thing. And I wonder how much my listeners are interested in this, because I feel like an old man reminiscing on the, you know, the good old days. But I grew up in Pentecost. My father and my grandfather were Pentecostal preachers. I had a good upbringing, but you know, when I went off to university, I played around with the world, I got to a point where I was afraid I'd backslide and never come back to the Lord. That's really what happened. And the radical turn in my life where I just finally said, Lord, this has got to work. Because, when I was in high school, we'd get saved every Sunday night and we backslide on Saturday and then get saved the next day. I mean, it was just up and down and in and out. And I think I finally decided, hey, if I can't be a good Christian, I'm going to be a good sinner. Now, most of the stuff I did was pretty nickel and dime. But, you know, the fact was, is my heart was going away from the Lord. That summer that I spent out there in California, and I went to that camp, that was pivotal because it broke whatever this getting saved, backsliding, getting saved. You know, I've served the Lord ever since, imperfectly, but I've served the Lord ever since. And that week was pivotal. And I've often wondered if I hadn't taken off work and driven up there. There were a couple people from Santa Cruz that I was friends with. I knew Jim Argue somehow. I've gotten to be real good friends with his brother, Don, since then. And I haven't totally forgotten this, but I don't, it was before I got married. My life was very different back then. And it's just good to be reminded. And to think that Bill Johnson might have been at the same camp blows my mind.
Yeah. And the fact is that he later became a part of the Genesis Training Center that Jim founded in Santa Rosa. And that really was, and the Johnson family, of course, I was their adopted son, so to speak, because Bill's dad, Earl, had me preach at Bethel right after he took the church. And I was a kid preacher, one of our first revivals there. And I don't know how to put this, but I have preached at Bethel Church in 6 separate decades. that's quite a span.
Yeah.
But the roots of all that was the Jesus movement. That was the revival. That was the outpouring. That later, when that flame met up with the charismatic revival, as it did at Melody Land, because that was when the youth and the historical church, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Catholics were getting filled with the Spirit, met the hippies. That was nitro and glycerin when that happened. You had Catherine Kuhlman and David Wilkerson. And the thing that everyone needs to remember is how much hope that gives you, because things were bad in the late 60s, early 70s. In some ways, worse than now.
I remember that, and I've written about that. I've written a couple of books on Trump, and I wrote about how, there were riots at the Democratic National Convention in 1968.
Right.
In 1968, we had a couple of significant assassinations, including Martin Luther King Jr. There, listen, Baltimore and all these big cities were on fire after that happened.
Yeah. Well, the Watts riot remains one of the largest still, because... And I tell them, I know Antifa, but I saw 40,000 demonstrators in Berkeley. 40,000.
Wow.
In a good Antifa rally, you're going to have maybe 500-600. And half of them look like they were at the Renaissance Fair an hour before they went out to with their sticks.
Yeah.
In the 70s, they would lay down in front of the Dow chemical trucks. They would...
I remember.
Multiple buildings were set on fire. It was a national crisis beyond words.
And LSD was big. Kids were dying of drug overdoses left and right. The summer of free love. It looked like a whole generation was going to hell in a handbasket. And the Jesus movement stopped that. You don't even see hippies anymore. Nobody uses the word anymore. Now, the socialist kind of went underground, and now it's come back up. But, we had Ronald Reagan, and I just remember how desperate it was. Now, I was a kid. When I started Charisma Magazine, Jimmy Carter was president, and, we had 22% inflation, and the economy was awful, and Iran was taking our hostages. I've opined about this in my books and drawn parallels to what we're experiencing now. So, hopefully my listeners are still with us after all this sentimentalism on my part. So why don't we shift gears and go on that theme, because it is, there is a lot of similarities with Antifa and everything else, and the deep state. And, you know, we had the deep state back then. We just didn't call it that. We called it the, what was it, the military-industrial complex that kind of ran
the
everything.
Establishment.
Yeah,
right.
And we called it, yes, we called it the establishment. And Donald Trump is the one who's kind of brought all that to the surface. And, you know, it's almost like a boil or something. Don't they do, don't doctors do something to kind of bring all that infection up to the surface?
They lance it.
Yeah. And Donald Trump has kind of done that, in my opinion, and as imperfect as he was. And, you know, my listeners know that I was not a Donald Trump fan to start with. I was for Ted Cruz. To me, Donald Trump was rude and crude and didn't have the right evangelical credentials. We had so many good evangelicals running, everyone from Mike Huckabee to Governor Jandl to, you know, even Marco Rubio is a sincere Christian, and Ben Carson, and and there were several others too that had good, you know, evangelical credentials, so to speak. And then there's this New York ladies man who, you know, always said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and he's the one that God seems to have raised up, just like God raised up people in the Bible who are not perfect at all, and had God has used him. And then so many prophets have said that he'd be elected, which he was against all odds. I mean, as late as 9 o'clock on election night, people were thinking that he wouldn't win. And then, you know, within a couple hours, of course, he did win. And so anyway, why do you think that God is saying now, especially, you know, people are going to listen to this weeks and months from now, after all this is settled down, and they'll know how it all settled, you know, how it ended.
Yeah.
I personally believe that somehow God is going to expose this corruption so that Donald Trump does win. I personally believe that he won maybe in a landslide. I'm not sure how you define landslide. But, I mean, you can look at the rallies. They had one in Tampa where Trump and Biden were in Tampa the same day. That's not too far from me. I didn't go, but I saw it on the news. And Biden had a few cars in some kind of car rally. I guess they were afraid of the virus.
Yeah.
And Trump had like 25,000 people. And if Trump had had a car rally, they would have had 25,000 cars. They just would have. I mean, the enthusiasm level was just significantly different. So what do you think?
Well, the Bible says if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. And, you know, I'm telling people right now that the church is divided against itself. And one of the reasons that I believe the church was in worse shape before the pandemic than they are now is because we had no idea how wimpy and divided and disconnected from reality the church was. Many, many leaders wanted a big church. They were willing to make some costly mistakes in order to change from reforming a culture to having a large empire. And sadly, one of the things that messed us up is what Bonhoeffer said. He said, if you want to understand how Hitler came to power, he said it was cheap grace. Now, the cheap grace message set up the American Christian on a very specific level. It wasn't so much that they believed they could enjoy forgiveness without repentance, which is utterly wrong. It was another thing. It was the idea that from this point on, nothing that I find uncomfortable has to be from God because of his grace. So the issue of consequence went out the window. And so they saw that if preaching sin to America is uncomfortable, I won't do it because of grace. If identifying a network of corruption and exposing it the way Finney said that the pulpit should, if it's uncomfortable, I won't do it. And if someone preaches something to me, you know, I was at a very large church and I began to read a verse. That's all I did, Steve, was read a verse. I said, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The day will come when they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I just began to read the verse. One of my pastor friends was in the balcony, and he heard a kid in front, a millennial. He said, "You know, I like this guy, but he's harsh." I hadn't even made a single point yet. He was triggered by the idea of sloppy grace. And so we had no political involvement because we didn't sense danger. And sensing danger was something that didn't go with the image of the new God, the Father, who was so into us that he had compromised every one of his attributes in order to appeal to us. So we had no heart for war. Now here we are right now, and here's the moment, Steve, that we're in. We're at the Red Sea. And we're at the Red Sea, and some Christians are saying, well, let's just side with Biden and let this go. Let's not investigate. We're looking bad to the world because they don't have a clue what's at stake. They're saying, oh, well, you know, in 4 years, Trump could run again. Well, right now we're having the weasel guard the chicken coop. And the fact is, we don't know what we're going to look like in 4 years, if there'll be anything for Trump to save. So the point is, it's now or never. Now is when the church has to find its moral spine, stand up with one voice and say, let's get to the bottom of these votes. Let's get to the bottom of the corruption. Let's expose and find out whether or not Joe Biden, who in no version of reality is an American president, should be exposed. The whole thing now. And the church that doesn't have a heart for this has to at least get out of the way. Let the men and women of God who are willing to speak up, willing to galvanize a reaction. We need to stand with the attorneys. We need to pray for them. We need to understand that Sidney Powell hasn't been dismissed by Trump. They've just allowed her to take a separate theory and attack it from a... And it really has to do with the fact that in Georgia, there may be Republicans involved in the corruption. And Trump very wisely said to Giuliani, you know what, let's not attack the Republicans because we're going to start a war we don't need right now. Now, Sidney can have that war, but the folks that are listening need to understand that we need a miracle of corruption exposed and the legitimate results of this election confirmed by the Constitution.
And if things work the way they should, in my opinion, that will happen. But it just seems like the other side is so sinister and, frankly, so strong and have such a history of getting away with everything. I mean, look at all the stuff with the Russian collusion, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
I think one guy has been found guilty of altering an email or something minor.
Right.
You know, the Clintons seem to have gotten away with everything over the years, et cetera, et cetera. In the natural, it doesn't look good, but we know that with God, all things are possible. You know, I've been interested politically really since I was in university, although I was a Democrat for many years, partly because the Democratic Party was different back then. You know, I've become a Republican, but I don't like the Republicans either, frankly. I've said that on many occasions. You know,
you have a right to say that because
they're part of the problem.
Mess there.
I mean, look at the Bushes, who I had a lot of respect for. I interviewed both of the Bushes at different times. But, you know, as time has passed, we can see that they were a lot of the problem. I mean, George W. Bush, I believe that he really loved the Lord. In fact, we published a book in 2003 called The Faith of George W. Bush. You know, he was very quiet about that. And so we did kind of like investigative journalism and painted a picture that he's a very sincere Christian. I believe that's true. But, you know, he started all these wars and all this other stuff that has gone on. And, you know, we're not here to really talk about that. It's just that it's very complex. And, you know, as the world looks at this, whether it's politically, conservative, liberal, you know, a lot of people like Fox News. Fox News is not godly in any way, shape, or form. and they don't, and they very, very rarely look at the spiritual aspect. They do have some Christians there, like Steve and Ainsley and a few other people, and they'll sometimes talk a little bit about the Lord, especially on Fox Nation, but they don't look at things from a spiritual point of view. And
well, one of the reasons is one of the Murdoch wives is a really high Hillary fan. And when Rupert turned it over to his sons, she kind of started putting her two cents in about this. And I wanted to mention something about the intervention of God, how it happens real quickly. Is that okay?
Of course.
Yeah. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat gave us the model for why we can expect at this moment a supernatural intervention of God. He rehearsed that the children of Moab, Mount Seir, and Ammon had invaded Judah without provocation in order to take away their land. That's what's happening now. The left wants to crash the American economy to make us dependent on government, then weaken that government so that globalist interests will bring America like a docile herd of sheep into their plan. God is about to intervene. Jehoshaphat gave two reasons why he believed that God was going to intervene. He said, this is evil. This is the problem with Christians right now. And again, I'm talking about that sloppy grace. They don't understand evil when they see it. And if you understand that evil is at work in this manipulation of the votes, evil is at work with the usual suspects, Obama and Hillary, not just leftism, not just a separate worldview, but evil. And so Jehoshaphat said, will you not judge them? Because we were told not to attack them when we took over the promised land. And now look at how they repay us. So God, his basis was not anything less than they did evil. This is not right. It's not fair. And we just are. And then the second thing that he said was the cause for belief and intervention is he said, we don't know what to do. And we have no power against this host, but our eyes are on you. And I believe that those two flashpoints are, this is evil. We have no might. God is going to bring this about by his own hand. And the church in America is going to have to repent because we have a tremendous amount of compromise, an infinitely intricate system of avoiding the Bible in our preaching and in our practices. So now God is bringing clarity. He'll bring about a change. And it'll be a miracle at the last moment. I believe that. I don't know. The one thing that's very important, and I know I'm taking too long, but I'm going to capsulize this. The one thing that is very important to me is this entire idea that God wants the glory himself, that we will not say we did it, that we organized it, that we prevented it, that we spoke up and therefore it stopped. But the American church needs to understand the lengths to which God is willing to go to save this country. Because everyone, many prophets that I've listened to that I believe are a little bit carnal, have said, well, good times are ahead. No, they're not. There's going to be a violent upheaval in our culture in order to save it. God is willing to bring us to a point where extreme events, whether in weather, whether in the economy, whatever it takes to turn these tables of corruption over, God is willing to do it. And I think the prophetic minority, the remnant of God in America, needs to press into Christ, according to Isaiah, where he said, you know, I'm coming out of my place to punish the inhabitants of the world and go into your room, close the door behind you, until the tribulation be overpassed. Well, I don't say it's a great tribulation, but I believe it is a tribulation. Because God is saying to America, I will not let this miracle of the land I gave you, of the home of the brave and land of the free, to go down without me rolling up my sleeves and doing some things that even are going to scare you.
Wow. That is heavy. But that's why I wanted to interview you. You know, the nice thing about a podcast is we can make it as long as we want. And I know people who are listening are just fascinated by this. But we do need to wrap it up. So let me give you the last word, and maybe you could tell us what you believe is going to happen next, and also maybe what an individual Christian who's listening can and should do themselves.
What every believer needs to understand is that God has a protection for the righteous, that God has a way of letting this disaster go around you, of protecting your loved ones, of being with you emotionally, guarding your heart and your mind. I think that the message is so old that it's new, that God is taking us to Revelation chapter 3 right now. And where the Laodicean church said, you believe you don't need anything. We had years of that. We had years of becoming experts in marketing, planning, multi-campusing, all of this stuff. But we did not preach the counsel of God to America. So therefore, in Revelation 3, God said, you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked, and you don't know it. Then he said, I stand at the door and knock. That's what everyone listening has got to listen for, is that knock. Because Jesus said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. The Christianity that is gold. Not the Christianity that's based on you getting what you want, but of getting what's right. And he said, if you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. This is the paradox of the hour. God is affording us an intimacy with him that has not been available to prior generations. God is saying, just as they are delving into dramatic evil and wickedness, you can enjoy intimacy and righteousness with God and a peace that passes understanding. But not if we don't open the door. We have to open the door and he will come in, and all of these tremendous blessings of the last days will be unfolded. Amen.
Amen. And that's a good place to leave it. All I'll ask in addition is I want people to be able to connect with you and your ministry and that blog that we referenced at the beginning of the podcast. So why don't you tell people how they can stay in touch with Mario Murillo?
It's simple. They go to mariomurillo.org, and it'll open the world of everything we're doing with 10 Crusades and our message to America.
Well, thank you, and thank you for fitting in this podcast, and thank you for the tremendous blessing you've been to the body of Christ all these decades, and the enormous influence and blessing you've been to me personally. And so I just thank you from the bottom of my heart, which is appropriate since we're right at the Thanksgiving season, even though this podcast will run a little bit later. But thank you, thank you, thank you, Mario, for all that you are and all that you do.
This is a very special reunion for me, my friend, and I hope we stay in contact.
Thank you. I'm sure we will. And thank you to my listeners for listening to the Strang Report today, the podcast to inspire you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit on the Charisma Podcast Network. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.